4th of May 2025, and Gorry Stephen thinks this is a gobs of May, the early gobs of May, Gorry. I didn't realise it was an early gobs of May and a late gobs of May, but it certainly feels like a gobs of May anyway, doesn't it? Never cost a clout till May's out, as they say. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to come here and worship Him in the lovely warmth. And said, I've got a few layers myself, so we're getting a bit warm today. And we welcome John and Mornby Conan for Hopeman, and we thank them very much for their willingness to come. And pray the Lord will bless them as John ministers to the Lord today. There is tea following the service in the back hall, so please join us for tea and fellowship. There's no knitting nutter tomorrow, with it being the Monday, May Day holiday. Pilates is now on Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings, so if you're into Pilates, which I'm not, you can come 6:30 on Tuesday night and or Saturday morning at 9:30. The midweek Bible reading and prayer meeting is on Wednesday again in the upstairs room. It's 7:30. And we've started our daily readings as of the 1st of May in Colossians, 24 daily readings here. There's one book left, so I'll leave it on there. If you haven't got one, do pick it up. We're going to work through the book of Colossians, 4 chapters over the next 4 Wednesdays. So it's Colossians chapter 1 on Wednesday, 7:30, and Zoom is an option. Fitness and fellowship on Thursday night, 6:30. And next week, the speaker, God willing, is Bill Anderson. Just a reminder for members, there is a meeting on Tuesday night, 13th of May, 7:30. And do pray for those who are laid aside and ill, or those on holiday as well, that the Lord will bless them with ourselves together as we thank the Lord. I think that's all the intimations. I'll just hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
I feel a little bit like the black penny. It keeps turning up. You must be fed up seeing me week after week. It's somewhere in the 35 year maybe that I've been visiting and worshipping with you. It just seems like yesterday since the first time I came. But you've been so kind and gracious to us, very welcoming, and we feel very much a part of the fellowship here, and we do thank you for once again this invitation to be with you, but also for your fellowship and your friendship, and indeed to the church for its many gifts to me over the past number of years. And we do thank you in the name of the Lord. We pray that he'll bless you richly as each day goes on. We've come together this morning to worship him, to share as God's family together, as his children united in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes these words, which I thought were very appropriate this morning. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's join in that festal procession this morning with the myriads of angels in heaven around the throne today, and worship him as we sing the wondrous love of Jesus. If you feel able to stand, please do so as we sing together in worship.
A place when we all
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know that, it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning we bow humbly before you, just amazed that you could love us as you have done. To know that love that is beyond anything that we could ever imagine or think. A love that is too high to measure, too wide, too deep. A love that reaches into our very souls and being. Oh, Father God, this morning we praise you and thank you for loving us and in sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that through him we, who were once afar off, have been brought near to you and into your family. By grace, we've been saved. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that we can call you such, our Father, who art in heaven. This morning, dear God, we praise you for the mercy that you have shown to us. We're so thankful as your children that you have not rewarded us and dealt with us as we could or should have been dealt with. But rather than receiving the wrath and the punishment that was due us because of our sin, you have in love lifted us from the depths and brought us into the family. Father, we can't understand it. It goes beyond what our minds can at times grasp. but what may be darkness to our minds and hearts, it is joy in our soul. So, Father, we worship you this morning and give thanks for the love that drew that wonderful plan of salvation and for the grace that brought it down to us. Lord, as we bow in your presence this morning, we realize that we owe so much to you. Every day you come to us with fresh grace and assurance. You provide for us daily the things that are necessary for life and living. We're so richly blessed by the many things that you give to us day after day. And we want to just acknowledge that in our prayers this morning and to thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Not only are you faithful in providing for us, but you have been faithful in being our companion along life's journey. And this morning, Father, we want to thank you for the nearness of your presence to each and every head bowed before you now. During this past week, there have been times perhaps that we've felt alone. But we thank you that you've reminded us that we're not alone, that you have never left us. You have never forsaken us. You are our constant companion. We thank you in your great faithfulness, Father. You have not left us to wander in the darkness of life, but you have been our guide. And in our weakness, you have brought strength to us afresh. Physical strength, Lord. Emotional strength. We just praise and thank you for being such a faithful God. All that we have needed, your hand has provided. Such is your faithfulness, and we praise and thank you this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning and we remember that not only are you a faithful God, but you're a healing God. And there are those of the fellowship of the church family here, and indeed those that are known to us personally or even in our own families, we're going through difficult times because of health issues. We lift them up before you, knowing that you can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask. And so we pray that if it please you to restore them to wanted health and strength, but whatever, Lord, grant them grace to meet the trials of the hour and be their strength and be their joy, even in the trial that they might face. For others, it's a dark and heavy time, Father, because of loss. And we pray that they may know the comfort that only you can provide, that they may know the peace in their hearts that only comes from knowing you. And Lord, as we wait before you, we are reminded of the need to pray for our nation and for those in positions of authority, locally and internationally, as well as in the country itself. Oh, Father, how we long to see men and women walking and acknowledging you and honoring you in daily life and living. And we would pray against the many changes and practices and even proposed laws in our country that are so contrary to your word. Lord, we pray for guidance. We pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit and the hearts and minds of those in authority, that they might seek your wisdom and follow your guiding and leading in order that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and holiness. There is so much war and strife throughout our world at this time. Men and women and young people suffering because of the wickedness of evil minds, Lord. And we pray for these nations and these people that they might know peace in their land, but they might know that their leaders and those warmongers being changed by the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to walk in light rather than darkness, to turn from death to life. And so, Lord, in these quiet moments and this wonderful time that we spend in your presence that are sweet to our hearts and to our souls, we pray that you would move by your Spirit and touch every heart bowed before you. You know us, Lord. You know us well. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered before you. And we look to you, our God and our loving Heavenly Father, to minister to our needs this morning. Bring that word of encouragement. Bring a challenge to our souls. Build us up in our faith. Challenge us in our living. But above all, Father, we pray that you will be pleased to have your way with each and every one of us this day. So in the quietness, speak, Lord. In the singing of your praise, Lord, may your voice be heard. And as we read your word, instruct our hearts and minds in the things concerning yourself. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for it belongs to you and you alone. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Folks, we're going to sing again together, and if you feel able to stand, then please do. Otherwise, feel it comfortable just remaining in your seat. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. What a triumphant truth that is, isn't it? He is risen. He's risen indeed, and he's glorified. What a mighty, glorious Saviour we have. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Philemon. I'm using the NIV this morning. Philemon chapter 1. There is only one chapter. Verse 1. Sorry. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your name, your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who has my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Amen. We're going to sing again together in our most beautiful hymn, Christ is mine forevermore. Thank you. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Philemon. You recall last week we looked at some of the lessons that we learn from Philemon. And we continue that thought and those thoughts this morning. Onesimus from Colossae had been a slave living in the home of his master Philemon before running away to Rome, where perhaps he had hoped to simply disappear among the crowds that filled the metropolis of the city of Rome. It seems likely, as we read through the passage of Scripture, that Onesimus had stolen either money or property from his master, and that possibly would have provided him with the means to make his escape and indeed to live there in the city. In his travels, God providentially led Onesimus all the way to Rome, where he crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. Now, whether he was imprisoned with Paul at the same time, or simply in the course of life itself, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul. And as a result, he came to know Jesus, and his life was changed. And as he began to become a new man in Jesus, he became useful and helpful to Paul while in prison. It's the basis of the story and the background to the letter that Paul then wrote to his friend Philemon. Onesimus, running away from his master, ran into the apostle and ran into, ultimately, the arms of God. And here's something worth noting in that little scenario. We can hide from God, never. God will meet you where you are and take you to where he wants you to be. Think about Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and decided not to. But through a very dramatic set of circumstances and a very unusual mode of transport, God eventually led Jonah to the place he wanted him to be, to do what God wanted of him. There's another hint of that scenario in what Paul wrote to Philemon. In verse 15, he said, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back again forever." It reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Romans. "We know that in all things, God works for good, the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purposes." In all of our circumstances, because God's ways are not our ways, God will and can order our steps and bring each one of us to a moment or to a place where we can become the people he wants us to be for his glory. We're never left to bob about on a sea of chance. He is sovereign and in control. And here's a further word of encouragement, perhaps to every parent of a runaway child. God is greater than even their rebellions. God is sovereign even over their defeats, over their waywardness and their shame. He is the Lord God omnipotent, who rules and reigns. And it's important that we learn to commit our ways to the Lord in every situation. The book of Proverbs reminds us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not depend on our own understanding, but rather to seek his will in all that we do. And he will show us the path to take. Literally, what we do is to say, "Well, Lord, you're in control. My life belongs to you. And I know, Lord, that you're in control of the circumstances that surround my life. So work out your plan for me." And you know his plan. "I have plans to prosper you, to do you good, not to do you any harm, to give you hope, to give you a future." You know, sometimes we feel that if only we could see what God's doing, If only we could understand the work that he's undertaking. But that's where faith comes in. Faith to rest, to stop striving, and to say with confidence, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I trust you. Commit your way unto the Lord. And writing this letter from a prison cell, Paul is urging his friend Philemon and this runaway slave Onesimus to be reconciled together. The apostle, we noted last week, wrote with thankfulness and joy because he'd been encouraged by Philemon's faith in Jesus as evidenced by his love to other people. And so Paul is appealing to the thing that all Christians should have. They should have love in their hearts. We should be known for our love. And the more you grow in faith, the more you realize that love is the foundation for Christian character because God is love. And it cannot be denied that love and indeed forgiveness are at the heart of the Christian character. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, to live a life of love. That's why in verse 9, Paul says, I appeal to you on the basis of love, Philemon. I'm not basing my request to you because I'm an apostle, because I have rank or authority over you, but I'm doing it in love. He doesn't compel or force Philemon to take Onesimus. And you know this, folks, both in our service of Christ and our response to each other, love is to be fundamental. And that's why Paul appeals to it. And that foundation is set before us as recorded in Romans 5, where we're told that God has poured out his love into our hearts as his children. And he's done so by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. God has given us, you, me, his love. Therefore, we ought to love one another. And that's what Jesus said. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as we look through this letter, and we see another way in which Paul appeals to Philemon. Look at how he describes himself there. He talks about being an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus. Alistair Begg suggested another aspect to that. He was really appealing to his friend and saying, look, I'm an old man now. Would you do something nice for this old man? Take back this guy. Welcome him back into your home. Now, I would have liked to have kept him. We see that in the passage. Paul says, I'd like to have kept Onesimus with me because he would have been very helpful to me. But I'm asking you, and I'm wanting you to do to me something not out of any pressure, not even out of necessity. I want you to do it willingly. God doesn't want anything we do for him, or indeed what we might give to him, to be given out of necessity or out of pressure. God never uses the tactics of man. If we want to serve the Lord, we have to serve him with a joyful, happy willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 reminds us that we're not to give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to give to God, whether it be time, whether it's the talents that He's blessed you with, whether it's of your substance and well-being, give it joyfully. Give it willingly. Give it from the heart. And if you don't want to do it joyfully or happy, then don't give. What you can give to God hilariously, give it. But if you can't give hilariously, keep it. That's the essence of what he said. And Paul sent this letter. He sent it along with Tychicus and Onesimus to his friend. I have this picture in my mind of Philemon meeting the two of them face to face. Can you imagine them coming together? The runaway slave and the master. The man who had lost his investment, had lost his worker, had lost his property, and the guy who took it from him. Can you imagine what might have gone through his mind? Probably if it was me, I would say, you ungrateful, thieving rascal, wait till I get my hands on you. And see, under the terms of Roman law, Onesimus could have been put to death for what he had done. Or he could have been branded on his forehead with a giant F that said, I'm a fugitive. At the very least, he would have been beaten. And yet Paul's letter says, there's been a change in this man's life. And he called him his son because he came to know Jesus while in prison. Paul wants Onesimus to be forgiven by Philemon. He appeals to Philemon to forgive him and to accept him as a fellow brother in the Lord. When he wrote to the Ephesians, Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God. And in this appeal, Paul is putting into practice what he preaches. He was, as we would say, walking the walk as well as talking the talk. When we forgive, we are showing Christ to the world. To forgive is not just a message that we preach, not just a doctrine that we should hold on to. To be forgiving ought to be the practice of our lives as His children, as God's beloved children. For in so doing, we are imitating Him. And in the power of His Spirit, others will see the Saviour in your life and in mine. You know, there are dangers to be aware of in being unforgiven. To withhold forgiveness simply imprisons us in the past, and it keeps our pain alive, and it never allows the wounds to heal. It can produce bitterness in our lives, while forgiveness will replace that bitterness with the fruit of the Spirit. Unforgiveness will open the door to the devil, but forgiveness will keep it firmly shut. To be unforgiving, that hinders our fellowship with God. But when acts of forgiveness are given, it restores us to a place where we fully enjoy the blessing and sweet fellowship with God. You know, when Christians are slow to forgive, it calls into question their own experience of forgiveness. That's why Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember it, that story well. In that story, Jesus explained that we forgive not because our offenders deserve it, but because we have been forgiven ourselves. As God freely forgives us, so he requires us to extend what we have received to others. Philip Yancey, he wrote this very poignantly. We can stop forgiving others when God stops forgiving us. That's a challenge. And as Jesus said, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The other thing I can take from this little book, this gem of a book, is that Christianity knows no hopeless cases. I'm sending him back to you, wrote Paul to Philemon. Formerly, he was useless, but now he has become useful. Onesimus actually means, his name means useful. So the pun there is quite terrific. The irony was that the fellow who was named useful was utterly useless to his master. But now there's been a change in that man, and that change took place when he came to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And Paul says, from now on then, since we've been reconciled to God, it not only changes our relationship with God, but it ought to change the way in which we view the world and the way in which we view everything and everyone. What is so amazing about this passage is that it gives us the clearest picture of the gospel of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You'll recall it was on the cross that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And in a far deeper sense, Jesus was saying to the Father, if anyone has ever done anything wrong, which we all have, Jesus was saying, I'll take that responsibility on me. And we have this confidence from God's word that if we confess our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, we've been singing about it this morning. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Someone wrote, if reconciliation between the sinner and God is going to happen, God must be able to look on the sinner without displeasure, and the sinner must be able to look at God without fear. That's what took place at Calvary, because of Calvary. You see, in asking Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, Paul makes a very gracious offer to his friend. We read it together. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. He offers to make any good the loss that Philemon has suffered, to pay any debt that Onesimus might owe to his master. And isn't that, brothers and sisters, this morning, what Jesus did for you and me? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were actually dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we were absolutely unacceptable before the gate of heaven. And we are absolutely unable to do anything to rectify that situation. Therefore, the gospel is the good news of Jesus doing something for us which we were unable to do for ourselves. It's a very important theological argument, a very important doctrine of the church, the atonement, the very heart of Christ's death, where he sacrificed himself in place of us to atone for our sins. And John writes, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So now, friends, an eternity in hell couldn't even pay our sin debt to God. Jesus paid our sin debt, not because we deserved it, but because that's what he came to do. God doesn't owe us anything, but we would owe him everything. Any good that we get from knowing God is totally by his grace, his unmerited favor to you and to me. For God made him, that's Jesus' his son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's an amazing transaction to take place in an individual's life. An amazing transaction that takes place in Christ in his death. God's wrath was turned away from us. And our sin was cancelled. Jesus took it upon himself and nailed it to his cross. And it's in that great exchange that lies at the very heart of reconciliation. Maybe it's easier to picture like this for you. I mean, over the years I've been involved in bookkeeping and different things, but it's like having a great big ledger, an accounting ledger. And in the one column is the total sum of our indebtedness to God because of our sin. An indebtedness so large that it couldn't be paid. Now, picture God taking his pen and transferring that indebtedness, that sum, to the account of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And on Jesus' side, the words are written, transferred from the account of John Buchanan. Now take another picture. One other thing. The total righteousness, purity, perfection of Christ. His total righteousness. And against that, it says, transferred to the account of John Buchanan. Beloved, this morning, not only is our indebtedness fully transferred to Jesus, his total righteousness is transferred to us. That sacrificial love, praise God. Praise God that we can sing this morning of the wondrous love of Jesus. That debt, an eternal debt of spiritual and physical separation, of spiritual and physical death, is paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I love the last verse of that hymn. It says, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Forgive me for getting excited, but it's thrilling. Oh, and I wish that everybody here this morning knew that. because it's for you if you put your faith and trust in Christ. Jesus paid all the debt. There's nothing more to do except trust him. And when we do, we receive with him the honor and the glory of his eternal kingdom. That's what it said in our first opening hymn about the glory yet to be revealed. That's what John said in his letter when he asked us to compare the wondrous love of God, what love he's bestowed upon us. One day we're going to know it in all its fullness. Oh, praise his name. Hallelujah. Hey, what a savior. All our guilt transferred to him. All our debt he took, and he accepted the responsibility for it. Friends, we have an undeserved substitute who did it all for us. We had an unpayable debt. But thank God, there was an unbelievable payment, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all we've got to do, trust and obey. Make that your commitment as we sing it together now, our closing hymn. And if you feel able to stand, then please do so gently. If not, remain seated as we sing this hymn. Trust and obey. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had this morning of being in your presence. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We ask you to bless us as we continue in fellowship around the good things that have been prepared for us. We thank you for them. We pray that you'll bless our conversation together. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.